Direction that, in fact, I want to share with you on Sunday what will be. Oh, I got a big typo right in the first line, don't I? www.hat.com. Anyway, I'm going to kind of finish this up tonight because we're going to be going a different direction next week, something special. In fact, we'll be downstairs next week, and then the week after that, I'll be doing some very special things for the rest of the year, a totally different direction in teaching. So let's before we get into tonight, I want to just share a quick word with you about this. As we're in the book of Daniel here, it's significant to note that when the writings of Daniel were discovered, okay, so when they found the, first of all, some of the Dead Sea Scrolls and some of those other old writings, when the books of Daniel were found, where they were copied and passed down through the generations, translated even, the first seven chapters of the book of Daniel, chapters 2 through 7, were actually not written in Hebrew. Does anybody know what language they were written in? Not Latin, not Greek. Greek is New Testament. It's actually Aramaic, and I'm not sure how those two are related. I think there's something, but it's actually in the Aramaic. That's very interesting for this reason, because the Aramaic language is one that the Gentile nations would have understood. And much of the first part of the book of Daniel deals with a lot of the Gentile nations, the history, Babylon and so forth, and Greece and all that. They would have understood that language. But then the writings of Daniel actually switch to Hebrew from chapter 8 all the way through the end of the book, which is very interesting because the rest of the book basically deals almost exclusively with God's people, the Jews, and Jerusalem, and the temple. So it's really kind of all dialing into this thing of the Jews. So it's very appropriate in even the languages in which they were written, originally recorded. And Daniel, by the way, Daniel, we assume, was probably a brilliant man, very well versed in so many things. That's why he was favored as one of the children while in captivity and so forth. So you get the idea. Now, in chapter 8 then, God comes to Daniel and God begins to give Daniel the details or the some visions about what's going to happen to his people, the Jews, in the end days. Now, please understand, he gives him many visions. And we actually could continue through the book of Daniel into many more chapters, but for our purposes for this study, what we're going to do tonight will suffice for these end time days, because basically what God does with Daniel is each vision he gives him adds a little bit more detail. In other words, he doesn't give him just everything in one vision. He gives Daniel some of it here and some of it here. And in fact, you've noticed, and we're going to see it tonight, we've seen a lot of repetition, haven't we? We've seen a lot of repetition in the visions, even using the Gentile leaders like Nebuchadnezzar and so forth. So let's begin in Daniel chapter 8, verse number 1. We're going to find more animal imagery here. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. All right, so what's he saying? He's saying, look, this is a second vision. We looked at one vision last week. We're looking at another vision now tonight. All right, verse 2. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass, when I saw that I was in Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. He's just talking about where he's in captivity. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Ulai. Verse 3. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. Now, again, we remember these visions and especially the imagery of these animals. It always means something, but it's always kind of hard when we first start reading it to try to, it's like, okay, more animals. Why can't he just stick with the leopard? Why can't he just stick with a bear? Why does he have to keep changing animals like this? The answer to that is, I have no idea. God didn't check with me before he recorded scripture, and he didn't check with you. He didn't check with anybody. And, for whatever, somehow, some way, we just have to understand God's ways are higher than ours, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and so forth. But he's trying to help us to understand with this imagery. So that's kind of what we have here as we get into this. Let's look at verse 4 and let's finish this up. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward. In other words, there's this picture of this powerful animal that is dominating in three directions. Eastward just happened to be the Mediterranean Sea, so there's no reason for it to be there. So he's moving, so he's got this power. Neither was there any, watch this, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. That's an old way of saying he was the most powerful beast around at the time. Nobody could take him on. But he did according to his will and became great. Now, this is, again, more animal imagery here. We're obviously looking at a kingdom here and a king, and he's very powerful. Who's he talking about? Well, Gabriel's going to come along later, and we're not going to go through all the scripture because there's just too much. But Gabriel will come and explain here in just a little bit that this ram is actually representing the Medes and the Persians. So real quick, what kingdoms did? What were the four kingdoms that we've looked at? We knew that the Babylonians are the ones who ended Judah, ended Israel. They're the ones who conquered Israel. They were conquered by this, what this represents, the Medes and the Persians. They were then conquered by the Greeks, and they were subsequently conquered by the Romans. All right, so that took us all the way to the time of Jesus. All right, historically speaking, we know that's very accurate. That's exactly what happened. And so all of these repetitions of these visions, we're seeing this same story played out. But again, God isn't being redundant so much as he's simply saying, okay, now, Daniel, I'm going to give you a little bit more information. I'm going to tell you the same story, but I'm going to give you more information. Let me remind you all, that's also how the book of the Revelation is written. Okay, it's the same story told three different times. As if you choose to read through that book, remember it's not just one story from beginning to end, beginning in chapter 1, ending in chapter 22. That's not it. It's the same story. It's told three, and really kind of, you could even make a case for four different times. It all ends in the same place, okay? Each one of those. But each one kind of gives a different perspective and so forth. You get the idea. And again, that's not unusual. God does the same thing with the Gospels, yes? Four different Gospels. They all kind of give a different perspective, give us a different kind of a view of it, and so we'll talk about that in later times. All right, so now, what we already know is that these all eventually got conquered. Let's take a look at verse number 5, and let's get through this scripture quickly here. As I was considering, behold, and he-goat, right? Now, it's an old way of saying a male goat. It was kind of a big, like a, we might call that a billy goat, okay? He-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And again, we start getting into more of this odd imagery. Verse 6, and he came to the ram. All right, what's going to happen? We got this he-goat and a ram. I don't know, you know the real difference between the two, but and the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. All right, so we've got this showdown. Have you ever seen two of those? I don't know what they are. Those things that they get up on 2 feet and then they just do this, that where they just ram each other. That is the dumbest thing. Those animals, their brain must be like a walnut. But that's what they do. All right, and so there's this showdown. All right, so this ram and this he-goat are going to have this showdown. Now let's see how it turns out, verse number 7. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler, another anger and hatred against him, and smote the ram and broke his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. Now wait, remember what we saw before. It said none could stand before him. So the ram in his prime was the most powerful animal around, but then this he-goat comes later on. And so what we're seeing is, remember, the Babylonian kingdom was the most powerful probably ever, but it didn't stay that way. It eventually became weak enough so that the Medes and the Persians could then take it over, represented by the ram. The Medes and the Persians then were very, very powerful in their prime, but then they also weakened over time to where the Greeks could come and take them over, and that's what's being pictured here. And so, again, so we're seeing this repetition again. We're seeing these kingdoms being passed on. What is the significance of all this? Well, again, God is giving Daniel a little bit more detail each time. So let's get into verse number 8, and let's see some of this detail come to mean something for us brand new tonight. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones unto the four winds of heaven. Do you remember when we were talking about the Greek kingdom? It got actually divided into four regions. So again, we're seeing this story again. So we have these four regions of the Greek kingdom being divided. Verse number 9. Here's where we pick up what we talked about last week, and this launches us into tonight's truths. And out of one of them, out of one of the horns, came forth a little horn. Remember we talked about this last week. The little horn. All right, what did we look at last week? Who does the Bible say was that little horn eventually? He's going to become whom? Antichrist. Okay? And there were some other names for him. What were some of the other names we learned last week that will eventually be called the Antichrist? Son of perdition. Man of sin. That wicked. John called him the beast and Antichrist. All right, so those were all names for the same person that's going to be a real live person at the beginning of the tribulation, but will eventually be indwelled by Satan during the halfway point, which we're going to get to here in just a little bit. So let's continue on then. So this little horn here we go. For out of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. All right, so what do we have? We have this picture then of what we know from last week's lesson is going to eventually become the Antichrist, which will be that kind of leader during the beginning part of the tribulation. And so this is what's being pictured here, waxed exceeding great. All right, so we have one rising immediately after Greeks. Gabriel's going to explain this again. Watch verse 23. We're just getting the history now. Hang in there. Let's get the history. Verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, right? So watch. We've been talking about four kingdoms. Babylonians, the Medes and Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. They're all going to come and go. Each one comes to an end of their kingdom, the last one being the Romans, which takes us up through the time of Jesus. And the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Now, notice that phrase, understanding dark sentences. What does that sound like to you? Say it. Evil. It almost has this like magical kind of a feeling, doesn't it? This darkness, this dark sentence, you know, understanding these dark things. This, you know, you watch a TV show maybe and they talk about dark magic. I think that was actually spoken of in the Chronicles of Narnia. You know, this dark magic, you know, this kind of thing that, in other words, understanding the darkness of this world more than you and I understand it. See, we all know there's a darkness in this world, yes? Amen. We can even feel it sometimes. In fact, the Bible talks about a darkness that can be felt. But we don't understand it, do we? Because we weren't of that king. We're not of that realm, that dimensional realm. You know, we know it's there, but we don't understand. But this person who's going to come and take over and become this kingdom that we're reading about here and what we're going to be talking about the rest of the night, they understand that. They get it because they come from it. There's a root in that, okay? So that's kind of the point. Now, what troubled Daniel in his chapter 7 vision, if you remember, when we looked at that, it was this little horn. This is what troubled him. And he didn't understand because he was looking at this and everything got fuzzy at the end of it. He understood the Babylonians giving way to the Medes and Persians, giving way to the Greeks, giving way to the Romans, but then it sort of just got muddy, didn't it? It wasn't clear. And Daniel was kind of a guy that, you know, he pretty much accustomed to knowing exactly what a vision meant, right? Every vision he'd interpreted, he knew exactly what it meant. But there was a lot troubling him about that. Now, why is that it got so fuzzy at the end of that Roman kingdom? That would be about the time of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what would get fuzzy about it, and that is because that really is one of the most mysterious times in the big picture. Because Israel was about to be given an opportunity when Jesus came that we'll get into here in just a second, but they didn't accept, they didn't take it. So what troubled Daniel the most was that there was something wrong with the fulfillment of these visions. Each kingdom, there was a clear end. When Babylon conquered Judah, there was a clear end to Judah, wasn't there? I mean, they took all the prisoners, they took them back to Babylon, they left a few in Jerusalem, but they took most, you know, they took the ones they wanted. They were in charge. So there was a clear end to Judah. There's no more king of Judah. That's it. Israel's done. for 2,500 years. So there was a clear end there. There was a clear end when the Medes and the Persians finally broke through the walls and took Jerusalem away from Belshazzar. There was a clear end there as well, yes? Clear change from one to another. Clear change from the Greeks to the Romans. But there was no clear ending to this Roman kingdom. There was nothing, in other words, God didn't tie it up in a nice bow for Daniel. It's almost like there's this wait and see. Have you ever been so into a TV show and you get right up to this thing, and I mean the big event's about to happen, and then it says to be continued. And that's where you want to just, yeah, you just want to throw something, because not only it's not till just next week, it's like for a season end. You ever been one of those? You know? And then you find out that the whole thing got canceled, so nothing ever did happen. But that's kind of where this was. And so Daniel is looking at this, and there's something he does not understand. Now, you and I, however, have the benefit of looking backwards. See, what Daniel had to try to look for, remember predictions or prophecies? Those all look forward. And God was not giving him a fully fleshed out story here. He brought him right up till that point. We're looking back and we're seeing all of those prophecies came to pass, yes? All the prophecies about the Messiah, all those things, that was all fulfilled in Jesus. We're looking back, but we know something happened then that Daniel and no other Jew of his time would have understood was going to happen, and that is that there's going to be a gap in time. There's going to be, remember when we began this, we talked about the 70 weeks of Daniel? Jesus came along at the 69th week, which is actually 490 years. And you would what comes after 69? 70. So at the end of the 69th week should be the 70th week, but it didn't happen. Why? We're going to find that out here in just a minute. Why didn't they go right into the 70th week? In fact, what happened was 69 weeks transpired just as it was prophesied. And what looked like a prophecy that the 70th week would happen and that Jesus would become king and Jesus would become the Messiah of the Jews, well, something happened and it got delayed. And as of today, it's been delayed for almost 2,000 years, somewhere in the neighborhood of 1,987 years, if Jesus died in 33 and, you know, something like that. So let's see what happened. What happened at that time? Jesus came to the Jews for the Jews to be their Messiah and their king. Everybody, we got to get this. Jesus came, we're getting ready to celebrate Christmas. Can you believe it? Can you believe it's almost Christmas? It is crazy. When we celebrate Christmas, we know that that's when Jesus was born as a baby. And you know, of course, he lived, you know, a sinless life and eventually went to the cross and so forth. But he didn't come, please understand this, even though God knew he would die on a cross, Jesus did not come to die on a cross. John 3:16, who can quote it for me?
God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For all most of our lives, we have all looked at that as a verse that says God gave Jesus to die on a cross. That's how we always read that verse. But that is not. That's John chapter 3. That's the beginning of the book of John. He gave him to be a king and a Messiah to what group of people? To the Jews. That's why when he came to the Jews. All of his disciples were Jews. His message was, in fact, when Jesus sent the disciples out, and he said, look, I want you two to go here, I want you two to go here, I want you two to go here. Whom did he tell them to go to? To the Jews. Only to the Jews. And there's other stories there we won't get into, but so because it was an offer to the Jews. So at the end of this kingdom, at the end of this Roman kingdom, there was supposed to be an Israeli kingdom set up, a Jewish kingdom set up. It was supposed to be Jesus as king. Now, that was the plan. That was, I call it plan A, but it doesn't mean that God could not make it come to pass. But it was a bona fide offer by Jesus to come and be their king and their Messiah. All right, what happened? So what happened when this kingdom's supposed to end, this Roman kingdom's supposed to end, the time of the Jews is supposed to be now. Messiah, king, once again, the grand nation of the world, God's chosen people. What happened? John chapter 1, verse 11. Did I miss that one? All right, well, it's all right. You already know it. Probably most everybody in here knows it. And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came unto his own, that's the Jews, and they received him not. They rejected him, didn't they? Verse 14 of that same chapter says, but to those who believed, he gave power to become the sons of God. So he came to his people, the Jews, and he said, I want to be your king, but I first want to be your Messiah. He wanted to be their spiritual leader and then be their military leader. But they didn't want that. They didn't want that. So we know that he came into his own received him not. Now, did God know that they were going to reject Jesus, yes or no? When I say God, I mean Jesus is God, you get that. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity knew that Jesus would be rejected, yes? But does that mean it wasn't a legitimate offer? I mean, if you offer something to your child knowing that your child is going to say no, but it's still a legitimate offer, yes? And this was a legitimate offer that God gave, that Jesus gave to the Jews. But they rejected him. How did God respond when the Jews rejected Jesus and put him on a cross? We find that in, where's my notes here? Give me that next verse. What's that next verse? Yeah, so Jesus said this. At the end of the book of Matthew, after he knows they're going to reject him, he says this to the Jews. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. What does that mean? Those who will believe in Jesus. We would call that the Gentiles and the church. The church would eventually become, would eventually be mostly Gentiles. So God said, okay. So the plan was that God would allow the Babylonians to take over Israel, the Medes and Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, and then Jesus would come on the scene, and surely they will have learned their lesson by now. Surely they will have been sorry for rejecting God all this time and not following it. And Jesus even told some parables about that, didn't he? Did Jesus ever tell a parable about maybe a guy who owned a vineyard or owned some land and he went out of town for a while, went away for a while, left the servants in charge and so forth? And in fact, one of those we find, what did they do? They killed all the servants, the prophets. And then the master said, you know what? I'll send my own son. Surely they will treat my son properly. And he sent his son. What'd they do? They killed him. Do you see the stories that Jesus told? They sort of all come together, don't they? He's talking to Jews. Remember, all his parables were told to Jews. They weren't told to us. Now, we can learn from them, but they were being told to the Jews. So the Jews rejected him. Now what? He's taking the kingdom of God away from them and giving it to a different nation. And that is why you and I have the opportunity to also be God's people. Amen. So, and he said, because of their hardness of heart, the Gentiles will receive the gospel. And so he gave the gospel to the Gentiles. So God was trying to bring his people to repentance by allowing the Babylonians to take over, by allowing the Medes and Persians to take them, by allowing the Greeks and the Romans to take them. Once again, God is still using that. God is planning to use the church to once again teach his people. It's just a bigger time gap now. It's been about 1970 some years, or 80 some years at this point. By the way, and we'll do this on a different study, but you know that Peter one time wrote that time works differently with God. Does anybody remember what Peter said about time? What did he say? A day with the Lord is a thousand years, and a thousand years is like a day. So how many days of creation were there? Six. So that's 6,000. You know, if all that timing works out, and it truly is, you know, it truly is like, you know, if it's 2,000 years, and again, we could do this study, do you know that 13 years from now will be 2,000 years since we think that Jesus died? It'd be a great time for Jesus to come back, wouldn't it? Fill out that week, that creation week that symbolizes that. But again, the Jews also have a different calendar, so don't take that to heart. Only a fool tries to put a date to when Jesus is going to come. All right, so we have this. All right, so we know that God said, okay, here's how this is going to work then. Taking the kingdom away from the Jews, giving it to somebody else. Does that mean God wrote off his people? No, not at all. Are they still his people?
Yes.
I preached that on Sunday. God cares very much how we treat the Jews. God loves them as much as he ever did. He's a good parent. God is a good parent. God is a good father. He knows what's best for his children. And in this case, some time out is basically what the Jews have had for almost 2,000 years. But he's going to come back to them. But when is he going to come back to them? Well, that's what we've been studying. When this time that we in which we live, this age in which we live, we call it the church age or the age of grace. When this comes to an end and the church is removed, as we talked last week, when that the one that's restraining that, the Holy Spirit, is removed, then they will usher in a new time where God will again turn his focus back to the Jews. Let's read about it in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 8, verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, in other words, when their sin is complete and God feels like it's time now to deal with this, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. This is what we talk about. This great evil one is going to rise up to close this thing out. Verse 24. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. All right, time out. Who are we talking about? Who's the little horn? It's the Antichrist. At the beginning of the Antichrist's rise, he's a man that is somewhere in the world. We talked last week. Could be Judas. Just restored in a body form. Could be. Doesn't have to be. But it's going to be a real man. And he's going to be mighty in power. But what does that mean, not by his own power? He's going to get his power from somewhere else. Well, who's going to be the one that gives him that power? It's going to be the devil. We'll talk about that. But he's going to prosper, and he's going to practice, and he'll destroy the mighty and holy people. His focus will be on the Jews. He will try to kill the Jews during the tribulation period. That's going to be, let me just kind of give you a fast forward here. The tribulation period is going to be all about the Antichrist, empowered by Satan, drawing the entire world to follow him, but not necessarily because he just wants to be a king of the world, but he's going to gather an army to go after Israel, to go after the Jews. And they will surround Jerusalem right before Jesus comes back. All right, so he's going to destroy the mighty and the holy people. All right, so now watch verse 25. Watch a couple of words here. And through his, look at the next word. Isn't that an odd word to find in your Bible? Through his policy. What does that sound like?
Insurance.
Sounds like policy. Sounds like insurance. Also sounds like politics, right? Through his policy. It means his intelligence, his intellect, and his setup. He's going to be very crafty. In fact, we're going to find that word. He shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. What word goes in front of craft that we use a lot? Not macaroni and cheese. Witch. Craft. You know, things like that. A craft is kind of the word actually means deceit, or being dishonest. So he's going to be able to deceive the nations. Again, all this has been prophesied as well. He shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace, watch this, by peace he shall destroy many. How is he going to destroy many by peace?
Mark of the Beast.
Okay, mark of the beast. He's going to offer them food. Can't buy or sell unless you take the mark of the beast. Making everybody happy. Making everybody think everything's okay. It's okay. Do you remember how we started this? We actually started this. I began this series. If we go back a few months, it's because of the Israel Accord with United Arab Emirates. Remember when that accord was signed? And I said, hey, that right there could very well be the covenant talked about in the book of Daniel. And there were so many people that were very interested in that I decided to go ahead and go this route, and we began working our way through the book of Daniel. He is going to, through peace, the first 3.5 years of the book of the time of the tribulation is going to be a time of relative peace, because the Antichrist, as a man empowered by Satan, he's going to gather the whole world together. That is, everybody who follows him. Going to kill the rest of them. Going to execute the rest of the people. But anybody who takes the mark and anybody who follows his system, he's going to gather them together, and it's going to be fairly good. He's actually going to make a covenant with Israel. Remember, this is what we talked about. At the very beginning, when the church is gone, when the rapture takes place, the church is gone, the Antichrist will come to Israel and say, you know what, it's time for us to make peace. It's time for there to be peace on earth. Can you think of a time in the history of your life when that has been longed for more than now? I mean, would you not give anything for peace in the world right now? Wouldn't you just love to wake up if someone truly could provide peace among all the religions, among all the people, among all the skin colors? It's not hard to see how he's going to gather the world together, is it? If he can provide peace, and he's going to, peace with Israel. And but he's also, notice, he's also going to stand up against the Prince of Princes, that's Jesus. But he shall be broken without hand. What does that mean, broken without hand? Interesting, isn't it? You know, what does it mean to be broken without hand? Well, we actually find, I think I gave it, did I give you 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8? Watch this. So this is the prophecy about how Jesus is going to destroy the Antichrist. Remember the wicked, that wicked? Remember that's one of his names? And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. His mouth. He's going to speak, and the Antichrist will be destroyed. Not with his hand, not with a sword, not with a gun, with the spoken word of Jesus Christ. So here's what we have. Let's kind of bring this. Let's kind of bring this to this is where we begin in our series. So we begin in Daniel chapter 9 verse 27. It talks about that covenant. You can read that. I'm not going to take the time to go there now. So here's what's going to happen. Here's where we are, and we're going to wrap this up. Right now we are living out that fuzzy period at the end of the book of Daniel. Remember where the book of Daniel ends. The book of the Revelation begins. We're living in the gap. We're living in that time between when God said, Daniel, there's going to be four kingdoms that will take over, and they're going to rise and they're going to fall, and then it's going to get a little muddy. It's going to get a little gray. And the reason is because it was up to Israel whether or not they would accept the Messiah. They did not. They did not accept him. Therefore, that ushered in a gap in time. The 69th week of Daniel's visions ended, but the 70th week did not start. Remember, a week, according to scripturally speaking, is 7 years, right? It's 7 years. What is that 70th week? What 7-year period of time? What do we call it? The tribulation period. It's the tribulation period. The first half of it will be a time of peace. Halfway into that covenant that he made with Israel, he's going to break it. He's going to desecrate the temple. And Satan is going to be cast out of heaven. The Bible says the dragon is cast out of heaven. He's going to come to earth. He's going to indwell the Antichrist, and Satan himself will have taken over that body and become the Antichrist for the last half, which we also call the Great Tribulation. So what's going to happen on the earth during that period of time? Well, Satan is going to be causing all kinds of havoc on the earth. God is going to be pouring out all those judgments you read about in the book of the Revelation. All those things you read about in Revelation, does anybody remember what they're called? What is it? Bowl judgments, vials, you know, the plagues, earthquakes, all those things we read, all the things they make the movies of, that's going to happen, but that's not Satan doing that. That's God doing that. That is God pouring out his judgment on all those who oppose Israel on this earth. Where will you be? In heaven. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll be in heaven. We'll be at the judgment seat of Christ. He'll be purifying us and all that. Totally different story. But on earth, that's what's going to be happening. Now, how do we know that there's this gap in time? Go back to verse 26 of Daniel chapter number 8, and let's notice. And the vision of the evening and morning which was told is true. This is God's kind of wrapping it up with Daniel. He said, now Daniel, shut up the vision. In other words, close it up, close the book, for it shall be for many days. He's saying, look, it's not going to happen in your lifetime, Daniel. It's not going to happen. It's promised. It's promised when Jesus comes, when the Messiah comes, but they're going to reject it. So it's going to be actually for quite a bit of time. And like I said, you know, it's been almost 2,000 years since then. Now, this story that God was telling to Daniel has now been sort of in stasis for the last almost 2,500 years, waiting for God to say, now it's time. Jesus, go get your bride. Go get your church. The church will leave the earth, and that's when the tribulation is going to begin. Most of the events recorded there are going to be the last 3.5 years of the tribulation in the book of the Revelation. It's going to culminate in the great battle, which we all know the word. It's called what? Armageddon. And you read about that in chapter number 29, or chapter 19 of the book of the Revelation. So that's kind of where we're at. So God gave Daniel. Now we started this whole series by saying this. God has put his name on the line. God said, I'm going to tell you everything that's going to happen. I'm going to tell you some things that are going to happen in just a few years, Daniel. I'm going to tell you some other things that are going to happen in a few hundred years. And I'm going to tell you some things that are going to happen in a few thousand years. Now, we all are looking back through history. Here's the important part. We're all looking back through history, yes? What happened with the things that God told Daniel would happen in the next few years, such as some of the visions he had about, you know, the handwriting on the wall and Belshazzar, you know, those happened, yes? Yeah. History records that, yes? How about the four kingdoms that were going to rise up and take over? Did that happen? Yeah. I mean, can you read a secular history book and read about the Medes and the Persians? Sure you can. How about the Greeks? Yeah. Alexander? Sure. How about dividing into four kingdoms or four regions? Yeah, it's all right there. How about the Romans? Anybody ever heard of the Roman Empire? So did all that happen? So when God said, I'm going to put my name on the line, I'm going to put it in a book, and I'm going to let you see these ones that happen, and so we're looking back. Remember what Peter said? Peter looked back and he said, everything Jeremiah wrote happened. Everything Daniel wrote happened. And Peter said, that's a greater testimony to me than even what I saw Jesus do. So here's the question then. So what about these things that haven't happened yet? What about these things that how many of you have been a Christian since the time you were a kid? Just raise your hand. Okay. Haven't we all been hearing from the time we were little, oh, time's coming. Jesus is coming again. You know, we've been hearing this, yes? And we hear it so much that I think oftentimes we look at it almost like Hercules, you know, Thor. They make great movies, but those are myths. Okay? This is not a myth. God said, God was just as adamant about saying that the rapture is going to happen, followed by the tribulation, followed by the great tribulation, followed by Armageddon, Jesus is going to come back, followed by the millennial. He was just as adamant about all those as he was about Judah coming to an end to the Babylonians. And so if all those other ones took place, all those other ones happened, if God was true with all those, why would we think he's not going to do the rest of what he said? So there's going to come a day, and I think it's going to even catch those of us who think we're so spiritual. We think we're so spiritual. We talk about, I'm looking for Jesus. I'm waiting for Jesus. I believe Jesus is going to come back in my lifetime. I've heard that all the time. I've said it. We don't believe it. You know how I know we don't? How many of you believe, do you really believe Jesus could come back tomorrow? Do you believe you could be raptured tomorrow? You really believe that? Well, can I ask you a question? Do you live like it? I told you, if I really believed that, I'd run my credit cards up. I just max those things out. If I really believed that Jesus was coming back tomorrow. No. Yeah, I know. But don't bring the Bible into this. Listen, but you know, if we really believed it, we probably would live a little differently. So could I just give us all a challenge? Could we all maybe look at our lives and say, if I really believed it, what would I do differently?